The scripture reading for today is from the book of Romans, 12 chapters, verses 9 through 16. Let me add something here. If you want to get a rule book for being a good Christian, read Romans 12, 13, and 14, and you will not go amiss. Let us be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to that what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not flag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly and do not claim to be wiser than you are. The word of the Lord.
O Lord God, your holy word is your gift for us. As we ponder those words this morning, may your Spirit guide us in my words and all of our thoughts, that they may be pleasing to you. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. For those of you who have been attending worship over the last month, you know that I have been preaching on the theme of some of the great hymns of our faith. I have done, Here Am I, Lord, Earth and All Stars, How Great Thou Art, and Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Now, originally, I thought it would be a four-week series covering the month of August, but I've been having so much fun with it, I've decided to do one more. And just to keep with my original promise, I finished writing this sermon in August, okay? And for this final hymn in the series, I chose an old favorite, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. This hymn focuses on something we don't usually associate with hymns. It focuses on the church. It is a hymn that speaks of the special relationship Christian believers have with each other when they come together to worship and praise God. And for that reason alone, it should be in the repertoire of every church. The hymn was written by John Fawcett, who was born in England on January 6, 1739. He was born into a poor family in Yorkshire and was orphaned at the age of 12. To survive, he accepted a lengthy apprenticeship with a tailor. And then while he was still in his teens, he heard the great George Whitefield preach, and he became a Christian. While serving his apprenticeship, Fawcett became active in a Baptist church and was often asked to speak there. And then at the age of 25 and newly married, he was invited to serve as pastor of a small church in Waynesgate. The poor people of that little village were able to pay very little. And much of Fawcett's pay came in the form of potatoes. I'm not trying to give you guys any ideas, okay? Once he and his wife, Mary, started having children, they found it difficult to make ends meet. Fawcett then learned that the pastor of a large Baptist church in London was retiring. And he let that church know that he would be interested in serving them. And so they called him as their pastor at a much larger salary. So John and his wife, Mary, packed their household and prepared to move. But then, as the story is told, Mary told her husband that she didn't think she could leave these people whom they had both learned to love. And John shared her sentiment, and so the two of them unpacked the wagon and let the London church know that they would not be coming. On the following Sunday, he preached in the Wainsgate Church on Luke 12:15, which says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he closed his sermon by reading a new song that he had written, which he entitled Brotherhood, which eventually became known to the rest of us as "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Fawcett served that little church for the rest of his life, 54 years in all. The hymn itself is a tribute to the life of fellowship in the church. The hymn, number 306 in our hymnal, if you want to take a peek, is a summary of all that a church fellowship should be. Its words tell of the commitment that members of Christ's fellowship have to one another, a commitment that gives everyone, both inside and outside the church, a glimpse of heaven, as alluded to at the end of the first verse, which says, "The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Fawcett's simple, even humble lyrics convey a breadth of information about church life. Christ binds the hearts of believers in a way that previews the glories of heaven. The second verse focuses on the life of prayer of believers. Christians pray together. They pray for one another in praying together. Believers share hopes and fears for this life and the life to come. The third verse extends this mutuality into the trials of daily living. The fellowship is, by its very nature, called to bear each other in the toils of life. Fawcett's words echo the words of Paul in his letter to the Romans that John read this morning. "Love one another with mutual affection. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another," and so on. Perhaps the most powerful verse of the hymn is the fourth verse, which declares that even if we are separated, we will continue to be united in our hearts and hope to meet again. And the final verse brings us back to that heavenly imagery of the first verse, declaring that the time will come when the sorrows and toils of our life are replaced with the perfect love and friendship of eternity with Christ. Fawcett's words were paired with the tune "Dennis" by Lowell Mason more than 70 years later in 1854. Mason attributed the tune to Hans Nageli, a Swiss composer, who published the tune in 1810. The simple tune went well with Fawcett's simple words to give us a hymn that, while it doesn't take us to soaring heights like other hymns do, it carries us sweetly into the simple fellowship of believers. The whole hymn sounds like it could have been sung by the very first Christians in the very first church that was described in the book of Acts. Listen as I read about life among the earliest followers of the risen Christ. This from the second chapter of the book of Acts. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Sounds idyllic, doesn't it? Almost too idyllic, I'd say. Almost like it was how Luke, the author of the book of Acts, wanted it to be, and not how it necessarily was. If we keep reading in the book of Acts, we learn that the first church was not always a picture of perfect harmony as portrayed in this second chapter. That early church and the Christians in it had their disagreements and disputes, just like any other church then or now. I get a similar feeling when I read the words of Fawcett's hymns. The words sound almost too good to be true, as if Fawcett was describing the church as he wanted it to be, not how it really was. But then that may be the genius of this hymn. Fawcett describes what he sees as possible in the church, not necessarily what is actually there. And why not? Why not lift up to his parishioners and to us what is possible in the church, even if reality falls short? And why not lay before us the vision of a church in which all members share each other's burdens, share each other's joys, pray for each other's souls? If the particular church can't always live up to this heavenly vision, at least we can strive to get there. And if we, in the words of Fawcett, bind ourselves in Christian love, we have a tie that holds us together that might separate us. That though we might be separated, we'll never be separated in Christ's spirit. That separation might be physical distance, but it could just be, as likely be a separation of thought, of theology, of politics, of worldview, of anything that can possibly cause rifts within the church. Think about the divisions that cause separations within the church today. Historically, those divisions used to be between different denominations, between Baptists and Presbyterians, or Anglicans and Methodists, or Protestants and Catholics. Today, those divisions are more likely to be within a denomination, as Presbyterians, Methodists, and Baptists and other national groups hold internal fights over the right doctrine or the right practice of the faith. And there have always been divisions within individual churches as members find reasons to argue over worship style, social involvement, or even the Sunday morning schedule. The church is certainly not anywhere close to the idyllic fellowship as depicted in Acts or in Fawcett's hymn. And yet, we can still strive to emulate that first church. As the words of Fawcett's hymn tell us, we are most blessed when we can bind ourselves together in the love of Christ. If we can find it in ourselves and in our churches to start with the love of Christ, all the rest that is going on will pale by comparison. And when we do that, we can find ways to come together, to find common ground, to become the kindred souls, which in the words of Fawcett's hymn is like to that above. And in thereby, we can catch a glimpse of heaven. Amen.